Well, it's good, as I've said, to have you all this Christmas morning. And it is a great delight to open the Word of God on this Christmas morning and share a portion of Scripture with you all. And it is Hebrews and the chapter 6. So if you have a copy of the Bible there, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. You're just beyond the halfway point of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6, again, may not be often considered as a Christmas text, but it most definitely is. And I want to read just the final two verses of this chapter with you. Hebrews 6, the verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the old order of Melchizedek. It's that verse 19, when we read here the phrase that we have an anchor of the soul. And let me give you a spoiler alert. That's referring to Christ. He is the anchor of the soul. Let's look at this portion in the context of the Christmas narrative that we're all familiar with this morning. Before we do so, let's just take a moment to pray and let's seek the Lord for his help. And I ask you to pray for yourself that the Lord would help you to see even the truths contained in this portion. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that we can open the Scriptures this morning. Lord, although this time of year there is so much commercialization, so much falsehood, so much sin, so much of everything apart from Christ, yet for us today it is good as we come round the heart and the center of this matter of Christ being born. So, Lord, today I ask thee, thou wilt bless this congregation in the building, outside the car park, those who are watching online. Lord, speak to our souls. Thank you, Lord, for saving Lydia. Thank you, Lord, for helping her this morning. Continue, Lord, to help and be with us now as we observe the truths contained in thy word, and even bring salvation this morning and sanctification. If there's anyone here struggling with assurance, perhaps, that again the word of God will be that balm for their soul. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We have an anchor of the soul. Now, you will know that anchors are made out of iron, of course, and traditionally the oldest way of working with iron was the forging method. It's not something we maybe see a big lot of today. You'd have to go to Ulster Folk Park to see there a smith, perhaps, and someone standing with them with the bellows, and they're getting the fire all stoked up and getting the air below and get the fire blazing so that the smith can put the metal into the burning fiery furnace, bring it out, and then begin to beat it into whatever particular shape it may need to be. Now, of course, that would have been done over an anvil or something like that. And it would have been hard work for a smith to take his mallet and beat a hot piece of metal into its particular shape. Now, as time went on, of course, you had the progression of the times and water power came in. And water power enabled smiths to make machines that would be driven by the water power and pound the metal for them. That made it considerably easier. And of course, today, you have hydraulics, you have electricity, you have various ways of working with metal. So the process has massively changed. But no matter what age you're in, the metal, whether it's scrap metal or whether it's literally raw materials brought out of the ground, those materials, either scrap or raw, would be put and they had to be melted down. And metal has to be heated up to 1,600 degrees. And that's when it becomes, well, moldable and workable with. That's warm. For example, water boils at 100 degrees. If you had a boiling, and you imagine if you had a saucepan of water and you had it boiled and bubbling and you put a metal bar into it, what would happen? Absolutely nothing. Because it's nowhere near warm enough to affect the metal. The metal has to be heated 16 times higher than boiling water for it to be workable with. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because again, another familiar story in the Bible is Daniel. And remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember how they took their stand for God and the king was angry? And we read in the Bible that the king told his servants, take these three men and throw them into the fiery furnace. That furnace would have been heated. And we're told in the Bible it's heated seven times more than usual. So this is way beyond boiling point. This is more like a furnace for melting metal in. And they were told, throw the men in. But what we read in the Bible is this, that the men who were actually manhandling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the men who were holding them and bringing them into the fire, some of them died outside the fire. Such was the heat of the flames. I trust helps you understand that portion a little bit better as well. Now, the forging process is one of the oldest known methods of working with metal. And you have it in Genesis. Perhaps just for a minute, turn to Genesis, please, and the chapter 4. And here we read of one of the men who at least are first recorded as doing this kind of work. So Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 22, we read here of Zillah, her name. She also bare Tubal-Cain. Granted, it's an unusual name, anyway. Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And that literally means he's someone who would have forged metal. Here we have, even at the very beginning, Genesis 4, this process of heating up metal so that it can be made into different objects. And I am told outside of the Bible, 4,500 years ago in Mesopotamia, you have the evidence of men heating up and working with metal. And that works in fine with the Word of God's record. And even if it didn't, we would believe what the Word of God says before we believe anyone else. We also read then of this forging process in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 20. Perhaps it might be good just to go there for a moment. It's only one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 20. Yeah. Deuteronomy 4 verse 20. We read there, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. And what that means is this. I mean, you all know the story. You all know the story of Moses. Moses was born eventually at the grand age of 80 years old. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. You all know the story. Well, that's what's being described here. God described Egypt like being a fiery furnace. When Israel was in Egypt, the Lord was molding them, toughening them, making them, so they were fit to leave Egypt, come out of the furnace, and then travel into the promised land. So the reason I take you to that verse is it's very clear that this act of iron going into the furnace and being beaten into shape was familiar to the world. That's why the Lord made it an illustration here. Also, Psalm 12:6, I'll just read it with you. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And You know, you may or may not understand that. That simply means as God's words, the scripture, is like silver tried in a furnace. Now what that means is when you put silver into the furnace, it would be melted down and all the blemishes would come to the top and the dirt would be removed to make it as pure as possible. But God says, my word is purer than that. It's like silver that has went through a furnace seven times. And the word seven in the Bible always means completion or perfection. And so God is making it very clear, everything in this word is perfectly accurate, true, and correct. That includes the record of a virgin having a child, and that child been born in Bethlehem. So we're thinking here about forging, the method used to shape metal. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 6, or text, because you read here of Jesus Christ being the anchor of the soul. And so an anchor, of course, has to be molded and made. There's parts of it attached in different ways, but it has to go in and be shaped and molded. You can't make a big, you can't take raw iron out of the ground and tie a chain around it and make it into an iron. That wouldn't be particularly effective. It needs to be shaped, needs to be molded, and needs to be made. Now, an anchor. When a ship has the anchor inside the vessel and it sails out to sea, you understand what happens. When the ship wants to stop somewhere, it will drop the anchor down into the ocean, right down to the seabed. And then the boat moves a little bit further so that the anchor, when it goes in, it lands on the soil, it tips over. I mean, you've all seen anchors before. You have these two big fin-like parts and the boat pulls the anchor a little bit, but the weight of the anchor is digging into the seabed until it beds down solid. And the boat no longer moves. It's safe and sound on the water top. Now, you get different kinds of anchors. Some are put down with the objective of pulling them straight back up again so the boat can move somewhere else. You get other anchors that are dropped in the seabed and they're left there permanently, so that smaller ships later on can come along and attach to the anchor and then move on. But the anchor doesn't move. It's there solid and safe. The idea is to make a mooring for them. So different kinds of anchor, some temporary, some permanent. But the point of an anchor is what? It's to fix the vessel in a particular chosen place. That's the idea. Now, there is another use of an anchor. And this is what the Bible's talking about. Sometimes you'll have a large vessel and it may struggle to get into the harbour. And so what happens, a smaller boat comes in from the harbour and it draws alongside the ship, and then the anchor of the bigger vessel is dropped into the small boat. And the small boat goes on in, into the harbour, and it drops the anchor in the harbour. So what you have is the anchor in the harbour and the vessel out in the ocean. Then the vessel begin to reel in, but it wouldn't pull the anchor in. The anchor doesn't move. The vessel slowly comes into the harbour. And that is the idea of our text. Christ is that anchor. And we're told here in this verse, bear with me here in verse 19, we're told here that we have an anchor of the soul. The anchor is Jesus Christ. Now, follow me through here. This is most important. But he is the anchor. What's the soul? What's the vessel? Well, the vessel is our soul. He's the anchor for our soul. So think about it that way. Christ is the anchor. Our vessel is our soul. And that's what's happening here. So I have to answer a question here that will come up at some point. What is your soul? If Christ is the anchor and the vessel is my soul, what is a soul? Let me tell you what a soul is. A soul is what animates you, what makes you alive. Remember when God made Adam? He made Adam out of the dust. All Adam's organs were in place. His brain was all there. Everything was correct. Yet he lay lifeless on the ground. Then we read that God breathed into Adam, and then he became a living soul. We read elsewhere in the Bible that when people die, we're told very clearly of one woman particularly, that although her body was fine, her soul began to depart. And when the soul departed, her life ceased. You see, we are our soul. Our soul is who you are. It's your personality. It's you. Listen, here's something that's worth thinking about, and it's mind-boggling in some ways, but your physical body, it changes your whole lifetime. The skin that you're born with is not the skin you have now. It's changed multiple times. Your blood is always changing. Your atoms, everything about you is always changing. Yet how do you remain the same? It's because you're more than just bones and skin. There's a soul within, and that's you. And so Christ is my anchor. He is my Savior. I am a living soul. And he is my anchor. Now, we are clearly told in the Word of God that when we die, our soul departs. And the question is, well, where does this soul go to? Now, you'll all be familiar with daft Hollywood productions or TV episodes where it depicts someone's soul and this soul roams earth and it goes to wherever it is. It's a lot of nonsense. The Bible, it's God who made us. And God gave us the Word of God. He makes it very clear that once your soul departs, it either goes to heaven or hell. It is that simple and that clear. If there's any truth in the Bible that is abundantly clear, it's this one, that when we die, our soul lives on and it goes to heaven above or hell beneath. So think about this now for a moment. Every one of us are on the road heading towards hell. That's just the truth, okay? And when we die, that's where we'll be, unless we are attached to the anchor. Every one of us are out in the ocean, as it were. And we'll end up in the waves of a fiery eternity unless we're anchored to Jesus Christ, who's in the harbor. And if we're anchored to Christ, then we are pulled in to be with him in heaven. Now, the verse that we have before us in Hebrews 6, let me read it with you again. This verse says, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, I know that language is complex for us, but it really is very simple. The verse is making it clear we have this anchor, and the anchor has entered into the veil. What's the veil? What does that mean? Well, remember, when this book was written, it was Paul the Apostle who wrote it by inspiration. God moved him. But he was writing to Hebrew people, book of Hebrews. And the Hebrew people knew the Old Testament. And I'm not going to take a long time to do this, but just let me show you. The word veil is used in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, to talk about the tabernacle. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, they had the house of God, the tabernacle. And there were three parts to it. There was the sanctuary itself, well, the outer court, and then you had the sanctuary, and then you had a part which was behind the veil. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was a small room. If you've ever been to Israel, you probably have visited the holy place or a reconstruction of it. And in the holy place, that was where the presence of God was. That's where the ark was. And that's a picture of heaven. So when Hebrews 6:19 talks about this anchor going in beyond the veil or in through the veil, it means that our anchor, Jesus Christ, has went to heaven before us. So he's in heaven now. And that's correct, according to Scripture. Now, we need to ask the question, how did Christ become our anchor? He's in heaven, I'm on earth.
How are we attached? How are we attached to Christ?
Well, that's where the Christmas narrative comes in.
You see, for the anchor to have any influence over the ship, over the vessel, they have to be attached. They have to be literally attached together.
And in Bethlehem, God came down to earth to become, first of all, to become an anchor. That was the forging process begun.
If I can use the illustration again of the iron being mined out of the ground. That's the Christ. Here you have the raw material in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and what a miracle that was. I want you to think about this, men and women. Think of how, and remember what a miracle is. A miracle is something contrary to nature. It's not natural.
And think how unnatural it is for a virgin to feel a little baby kicking in her womb. That's not natural. Supernatural. And God entered into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that was the forging process beginning. He was making himself into the anchor of the soul. He was born. There's the raw materials. But listen, if Jesus Christ would have been born and died immediately, he could not have saved anybody. I don't have a message to bring this morning. That babe had to be born and then live a perfect life. That's why the devil was tempting him. That's why the Pharisees were trying to throw him off. But no one did. He was perfect in life. And then, born in the Bethlehem, lived perfectly for you and me. He then went to Calvary and died. And remember now, how is iron shaped? It's put into a furnace. It's put into the fire. And when it's in the fire, it's dealt with in such a way so that the smith can bring it out and begin to beat it. That's Calvary. It's Calvary. Where you had the raw material, now prepared, placed into the fire of the cross. And the cross is described as that. It's like the furnace. There's Jesus Christ. He's in the furnace for me. And he was literally beaten for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He is literally being forged into an anchor. And then he died and rose again, and he ascended up into heaven. And there he is to this day. He's in heaven now. The anchor is prepared. It was made through the raw materials been brought out, forged through his life, made into the anchor there at Calvary, taken into heaven. Now there's one problem. The anchor's up there and I'm down here. How do we? What's the chain that connects us? Very simple. Salvation. Conversion. That's what we're doing when we're asking God to save us. We're praying, literally, Lord, connect me and you. Connect us. Take a hold of me. Lord, may the chain of the anchor be attached onto me and begin then, Lord, to reel me in. That's what salvation is. That's why we have the babe born in the manger to be your Savior, an anchor or soul. So, let me come to the conclusion here in two different ways. One for the believer here. Believer, you might, well, listen, we're still here in this world and we're attached to Christ. We know that we're saved. We're attached to Christ, but you're still out in the ocean. The waves are still beating. It might be a troublesome time and you've been cast to and fro, but it doesn't matter. The anchor's sure and steadfast. The anchor's not going to move. The chain won't be broken. You will be reeled in. And every day, it's like there's one cog closer to the harbour. Believer, don't you worry. Christ will reel you in. In the glory. But for the unbeliever, think about this. If you're out in the ocean, and the anchor's in the harbour, and there's no chain, nothing to pull you in. You can't get into the harbour yourself. You need Christ to bring you into heaven. You need Christ to pull you in. And I want to say this most earnestly today. I would plead with you, more so than anything else today, make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you and Christ are attached. You're going home to glory. Don't face the waves on your own, because the vessel will sink.
Death will certainly come. But where will you be? Left in the fiery seas of hell forevermore, when all you had to do was cry out and the anchor would attach. See, today we have an anchor for the soul. Read the verse with me in conclusion again. We read here in verse 19, which hope? This is our hope then. We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. That's him. That's our Savior. And I want you to think of this Christmas time when you see the narratives or whatever of the little story of the babe in Bethlehem. Understand what's happening. That was the beginning of your anchor being forged. But the anchor is no good to you unless you're attached to it. And I would plead with you today, be saved. Wouldn't it be beautiful if maybe in a few years' time I could ask you to come and testify and you could stand here and say, God saved me. And I'm on my way to heaven, where he's reeling me in. Praise God. Let's take our hymn books this morning, please. Praise God for the babe that was born.